And we'll get going with the study this morning. Today's study will be study number two in our new series that I'm calling Gold in Scripture. And you can actually look at Scripture as gold. I do. We should view Scripture as one of the most precious commodities that we have available to us. To me, it's one of those things that as you look at it, it cannot be replaced. It is untarnishable. In a lot of ways, to me, it certainly conducts electricity. If you read the Scriptures, it's like I told the study group many times over the Wednesdays that we were there. If you read the Scriptures and don't get a little electrified, then, as Larry used to say, you would might be wet. So, you know, you need much you can do about that. But anyway, today is going to be October the 1st, 2017, as a date stamp for the recording. And our study purpose for this series of studies, which quite likely won't last very long, our purpose in all this is to understand more about gold and its usage in Scripture, as well as its role in God's plans, both historically and in the future. And that's pretty much the purpose for looking at gold in Scripture. Maybe you've thought about it, maybe you hadn't. It's just one of those things that, to me, keeps turning up and turning up and turning up. And, you know, it's common in our everyday lives, and is one of those things that I just wanted to understand a little bit more about. So we'll be continuing today with our ongoing series concerning this most unique of all metals. And as we learned last week, it is one of the elements, one of the basic elements. And an element in chemistry is something that is broken down as far down as you can get it. And I think we mentioned that there are roughly 118 different elements that they know of, some occurring naturally, some are man-made. So, you know, elements can be natural or can be man-made. But it basically means something that's lowest common denominator. It's broken down as far as you can absolutely break it down. So last Sunday, we began our study of gold as it is mentioned in God's Word. We also reviewed the scientific aspects of this element relative to creation, and other aspects of gold, such as its usage throughout history, its value, and where it's found on Earth, how the gold is distributed across our planet. We also looked, more importantly, at the first chronological mention of gold in Scripture. And I say chronological because certainly gold first mentioned occurs in the book of Genesis, and we'll get around to that eventually. But what I was interested in was the first chronological mention of gold. And I believe that one to be found, and you may find one that's earlier than this. But if you can go back to before the Catabole, then I'm interested, because as far as I can see, or as far as I understand, Ezekiel 28, when we're talking about the king of Tyre, not the prince of Tyre, but the king of Tyre that God was reminded of by the actions in Ezekiel 28 of the prince of Tyre. And we read those verses last week, and we did a little comparison between the prince of Tyre and the king of Tyre. But we found that as we look at Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse 13, that gold is mentioned there. Where Satan had walked up and down, and you've been in the midst of the stones of fire, and it talked about all the stones that were there literally in the throne room of God. And this rewinds us. What I want you to be mindful of is that this rewinds us to a point, not in time, but a point in purpose. And what we're being shown here is God, for just a second, cracks the curtain open and lets us look back on history before time, literally. We're back before Genesis 1-2. We're in the days of Genesis 1-1. We're taking a brief look at God's creation and how they interacted with God, the angels, the angelic beings, And we're looking at Satan and the aspects that he had and the existence that he had prior to the fall, prior to the casting down or the catabole that the world that then was experienced, that it went through. And so that's why I say as we look, that we're literally looking at the farthest back occurrence that I can think of where gold exists in God's creation. Because we know that God took all the creation. I believe that God literally, the sun provided the material. I don't know how that works with God. I only acknowledge that it took place. I can't say as I understand the mechanics, the physics, the chemistry, but I know that the creation that God has created for both the angels and mankind to exist in has rules. The rule of gravity, for instance. The rule of light, how light behaves. Matter, and how it behaves. How energy behaves. There are these physical rules that go along with God's creation, whether we're angelic or whether we're human. And I realize that the rules for the angelic creation are a little bit different than the rules for we physical humans in the realm that we live in. For instance, I know from Scripture and looking at Scripture that angels, as God allowed, were able to cross that barrier between their realm and our realm, because oftentimes, angels only appear to man as God allows it, I believe, or as they, as Satan somehow discovered a way to do it back in the book of, early in the book of Genesis, and even changed their own form, which really displeased our Creator, that they chose, as it says, to they kept not their own habitation, but they left their first estate, that they were able to become men down to the point to where men, angelic beings, could copulate with human women and create the unholy race of giants that we read about in Genesis 6. So the rules for creation, the rules for what God has created, the physical rules that we live by. For instance, if you climb up on a building and walk to the edge and step off thinking that, you know, God will just catch me before I hit the ground, that's not what he promised you he would do. He's put these rules in place so that you can understand them and make adjustments accordingly. If you can't make that kind of adjustment accordingly, you're not going to be contributing to the gene pool very long. Because if you go and step in front of a car or step off of a building, guess what? The law of physics is going to get you. So God's physical laws exist. God's creation exists. And there are certain aspects of his creation that I find pretty interesting. Not that we should worship it, but I believe that by understanding it, we can understand a little bit more of his plan and what God's doing. And that's what sort of brought me, I guess, to the whole look at gold and the big difference that it makes in that it's made all down through history, even the history of the Scriptures, even to the point where we are today.
I just opened my Bible and I got a verse here that it's exactly what you're talking about.
Oh, really? We'll read it.
The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians. It says in 2 Corinthians 4:7, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us."
Yeah.
Because the things that God left for us, we could consider all these treasures. We're talking about gold here.
Yeah.
But not only that, and you alluded to the Word of God being gold. That's another treasure. But these treasures that he gave us is the power of God. And it was for him to make the determination, I think, as to how they were to be used.
Amen.
And divided out and all that. And it wasn't our You know, it was for us, but not
Amen.
To us.
And that's absolutely right. That's a good point. The treasures that God gives us.
I didn't mean to get it.
No, but it's the treasures that God gives us are, a lot of them are way more precious than the metal we're talking about. And that's one of the big points that I want to drive home. The most precious gift, of course, that everything else pales in comparison to is the gift of His Son and the gift of the blood of His Son. Even more and above that. But thank you, Pop. Thanks for bringing that out. So I guess in all this, this first mention of gold in Ezekiel 28:13, it puts this element in its present form now in the very throne room of God, I believe, before the casting down. That the gold that we, and this is Ronnie's, my opinion, is that the, all the gold we have on this planet was not formed of this planet. That it ended up here as a result of the Catabole and the Catacaluso, where the water that then, you know, the world that then was, as Peter says, being overflowed with water, that it perished. The metallic gold that we have today came from that period. So if you look down at your wedding ring, or whatever you have on that, that's made of gold, can you make the picture in your mind for just a second that it's quite possible, and I think it's very probable, that that at one time was in the presence of its creator, and all of it was in the presence of its creator. But it was broken up and scattered in the Catacaluso, the overflowing of water. To me, that hammers home the violence with which God's fury in the Catacaluso, the overflowing of the earth with water, the violence that actually went on there when God cast it down and overflowed it with His deep. The power of it to pulverize this gold, the beauty of it that must have been in the heavens. Now, and I realize too that, and we'll get into this a little later on in the study, but there's coming a day when God went in the new heavens and the new earth and the heavenly city that comes down. Remember, it says it has gold that's as transparent glass. Now, that's a gold that I don't understand. The gold we have today is not that gold, I don't believe. The gold we have today, I believe you can tie back to the earliest. It was part of what adorned, or it was part of whatever the adornment was, whatever the covering that God gave Satan was in that time, or whatever existed on the earth that God had allowed them to have. And I'm not saying it wasn't something. I bet it was something to behold. But what I'm saying is that that gold that we have on the earth today, and we know we're only a fraction of it is, I believe, only a fraction of it has probably been found. But the gold that's coming, the new gold, the transparent gold, I believe that's something we've never seen. When Christ says, I go to prepare a place for you. In that preparation, my experience with Scripture is that when God does away with one thing, the thing that comes to replace it is always better. The better resurrection, as an example that Paul talks about in Hebrews chapter 12, that they look for a better resurrection. Well, that means it's superlative to the one before it. So I believe that the gold to come is something that's totally new. Transparent gold is something that Ronnie McCurry has never seen. And I wager that no other human has either. I don't know that we can even understand the concept of what transparent gold is with our limited knowledge of the metallic gold. My knowledge of metals is that they're just not very transparent.
Well, won't everything be destroyed and done away with that's here that we know?
The whole point being that God can create a new matrix in whatever form He wants it to be, and that's basically what what I'm talking about. And one of the things I want you to ponder is the former and the latter, the old and the new. As we go through the scripture and we talk about the gold. So let's continue today mining the scriptures, so to say, for more gold. Let's check it out. We've already talked a little bit about Ezekiel 28:13, and the occurrence of gold there. The word gold, and what I want to do here for just a few minutes this morning, and I've almost already burned up my time, but what I want to do is, when you look at the word gold in the English, and most of us typically use either the Companion Bible or the King James Version of the Scriptures. And you look at that English word gold, and you do a search, you're typically going to end up, according to my computer program, with about 363 occurrences of the word gold all the way through the scripture, in the English. G-O-L-D, gold, as it appears in the English. Now, when I first started looking into this, I thought, well, that's really simple. Gold is gold is gold is gold, right? Wrong. And as usual, you know, my premise typically doesn't end up being proven out by whatever I find as evidence. I'm already up to 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 different definitions, different words in the scripture that are rendered Hebrew words, or 8 different words so far that I've seen, that are rendered in the English translation of the King James Version as gold, the word gold. So anytime you look at scripture and you see the word gold, it's just like looking in the scripture and seeing the word forever. It could mean one of about 25 or 30 different definitions. So, you know, everything that glitters in the scripture is not gold. And I'll use that as a little bit of a cliche there. When you see the word gold, you might need to go and look up and see which one is being used. Now, by far and away, there is one word that shadows or overshadows all the others when it comes to being used in the Old Testament. And we'll start with it first. Of the 363 times, the word zohab in the Hebrew. And I don't know if I'm pronouncing that correctly or not. Y'all have to kind of live with my pronunciations and check it out on your own. Tony's posting the word and the definition. And Tony, I really appreciate that.
Can you spell that?
Z-A-H-A-B is the way it's spelled in the Hebrew. This one, by far and away, is used more than any of the others. Actually, it's used more than all the others combined. For a total, according to, yeah, and incidentally, Tony put it's used 361 times. Power Bible says it's used 363 times. I have since, I'm in the process of actually going to the Strong's book, the old Strong's Concordance, and going down through it, and even it and my Power Bible that cites the Strong's Concordance don't agree on the number of times that the word is used. So you're going to see a fluctuation because of the way the computer programs do their searches. A lot of times there may be a note or something that the word shows up as well.
Goes back and gives you other numbers.
Yeah, exactly. And that's the whole purpose for the Strong's, is to show you, hey, this, you got the English word gold, but it's this Hebrew word and this Hebrew word and this Hebrew word and so on and so forth. And it's very difficult to take a definition study and make it exciting. So I'm not even going to try to do that. I'm just going to tell you what some of these definitions are as we go through, and kind of let you ponder it a little bit. Yours agrees with mine, Tony. Zohab does occur. Mine says 338, but Tony says 336. Yours may be off a number or two as you look it up. But Zohab in the Hebrew means to shimmer. You see water sometimes shimmers. It reflects light strangely. And all this, incidentally, is unusual because it all has to do with light. Most of these definitions have and things that go with the gold somehow have to do with light or with color. And we see color as reflected light. Ella the other day was giving me a science lesson. And she says, Papa, we're studying in science now light and the different colors that are in light. And she pointed to something blue on the porch out here. And she said, do you know that something blue, when you look at it, that all the colors are hitting it, but only the blue is being reflected back to your eyes? And I said, well, yeah, that's kind of the way I learned it when I was in school. Because, you know, papas are born being old, and we never went to school or any of that. You know, it's like, you know, well, we were just there. And so I had to chuckle a little bit. Well, I said, well, that's pretty cool, Ella. I understand that. But it occurred to me that these definitions, most of them are wrapped up in light and reflection of light and the actual color that we're dealing with here. Now listen to this. It means to shimmer. Zohab, number 2091 in the Hebrew of the Strong's Concordance. It means to shimmer. Gold, figuratively, something gold, colored or yellow as oil. Like the color, if you think about it, you ever pour motor oil out into a clear container and look at motor oil, what color is it? It's pretty much a golden yellow color. And the connection between gold and oil is not a very far jump at all if you think about it. Because one is worth about as much as the other is, as far as oil goes. So I thought that was interesting too. Yeah, wheat is a gold color. A lot of I think you'll find that a lot of the commodity stuff is either a yellow or a gold color. It's kind of interesting when you think about it. And I know this, you know, what we're doing is looking at these definitions in Scripture. And I wanted to give you a few of them and try to keep it from being, a definition lesson. Try not to bore you to tears with it. This is the most common Hebrew word translation that you will see in the Old Testament. It's appearing 338 out of the 363 total occurrences in Scripture. But there are several other words that are used just a scant few times. So let's go on down and get into those. The second one is Strong's number 1722. And it's the word Dehab. D-E-H-H-A-B. Dehab. And if you see Dehab, it's only used like 23 times in the Old Testament. And what you have here, and this is interesting, it's the Aramaic version of the one we just talked about, 2091. So remember, there are portions of the Scripture, and you only see this one, incidentally. Number 1722 will only be seen in the books of Ezra and Daniel. Why? Because Ezra and Daniel both use some of the old Aramaic text, or it's translated from the old Aramaic text. I thought that was interesting.
Well, they had the Hebrew children there involved.
Exactly. So it's Dehab is 2091 in Aramaic. It has exactly, best I can tell from what I've looked at, exactly the same definition. It's just a different word from the Aramaic dialect, and I thought that was interesting. Yeah. Used 23 times, all of them, as best I can tell, in Ezra and in Daniel. And I thought that was pretty interesting. The next one is Strong's number 1220, and it's pronounced Baitzer, best I can pronounce it, Baitzer. And this one's interesting. Now listen to this. This one, number 1220, means strictly a clipping, i.e. gold as dug out of something. And it occurs only two times. And interestingly enough, they're both in Job. And this is one of the ones that I found that the Strong's Concordance book does not agree with the Strong's references in my computer program. So like I say, I'll present one way, but it's not the only way it can be. It's one of those things you would need to go and check out for yourself. It means strictly Betzer, Betzer means strictly a clipping, i.e. gold as dug out, and it occurs twice in Job 22:24. And it's rendered as the word defense in Job 22:25, which I thought was interesting. So you may want to check that out, as well. Job 22:25 says, yea, the Almighty shall be thy defense. That word in Job 22:24 is rendered, thou shalt lay up gold as dust, and the gold of Ophir as the stones of the brooks. So I can see where it says thou shalt, where it says yea in 22:25, the Almighty shall be thy defense, thy gold. That's something that's laid up, something that you can trust in, something that you can have faith in. So, Baster is, probably said it differently every time I said it, but it means strictly a clipping. Gold is dug out. The next one is number 5458 in the Strong's. And it's Segor. Segor. Now this one's interesting. It means shut up. And I'm not talking to anybody telling them to shut up. You know, that's one of those things that I'm not allowed to say to my wife. It really, the couple of times I've tried it didn't go really well. But, shut up. It means, i.e. the breast, as in closing the heart, something that's closed in or shut up for safekeeping. I thought that was really interesting. Also gold, as it's generally shut up safely. It means a call. It can be translated as a call or gold. And it's used also only twice in the book of Job. Not sure exactly. I didn't write down the two verses in Job where Segor is used. But you see the different meanings for the different words that are rendered in the English as gold. Some of them probably shouldn't have even been rendered as gold, but that's how the translators chose to do it. And as I was reminded by, you know, the preacher out at Mountain View, that King James translation is inspired, incidentally. So I say that kind of tongue-in-cheek. The next one is number 3800 in the Strong's, and it's the word kathem. Kathem. And it means something carved out. Now, Lonnie does a lot of carving, so I was thinking of his carvings as something carved out, i.e. ore, hence pure gold in its ore form. So it literally means, this sort of means gold ore, or the raw ore that you can get gold from if you run it through a refining process. You know, when they mine for gold, they have to go through some of the TV shows that in Alaska, you know, where they're mining for gold, they're looking for even the dust, the flakes. And they've got these ginormous machines that take all this rock aggregate and it crushes it down, crushes it down. Then it sifts out the big ones and crushes them again. The whole point is to get it down to a pulverized powder where they can run it through the water and let the water wash away all the aggregate, and the heavy gold remains in the bottom. Well, that's sort of what this kathem means. It's the iron ore. It's the, means something carved out, i.e. the ore. Hence, pure gold is originally mined, and it's used nine times in the Old Testament scripture. And then the next one, and I got a couple more here, and we'll stop for the day, maybe three more, is number 6337. And it's the Hebrew word paz, P-A-Z, paz. Now, this one's kind of the antecedent of the one before it. It means pure gold as refined. The other one was the iron, the gold ore. And this one is refined gold. just refined gold is the only definition that I can find. It's pure gold, gold that's been refined.
If you were talking to somebody about it, you would need the definition or come to the conclusion between, well, what you've got, is it just ore or is it pure?
It does, and that's exactly my point. All these make a difference. And when you look at the particular word in the verse it's being used in, is the verse referring to gold ore, or is it referring to purely refined gold? Because God may be making a comparison between something that he's comparing one or the other to. Well, they're totally different in what they mean. And that could influence your interpretation of what it means at the end of the verse.
Well, even God's interpretation, if it was mixed with dirt or whatever, it wouldn't be.
It has a different meaning from something that's purely refined. Exactly. That's my point. So hopefully everybody's getting this and following along with it and understanding sort of where we're going with it. Pos is also used 9 times in the scripture. The next one is Strong's number 1222. And it's another form of one that we've already went over. Remember number 1220, Betzer. This one is Betzar. Betzar, not Betzer, Betzar. And it's another form of number 1220, and it's basically just gold. It doesn't have any modifiers much to go with it. Basically just gold. It's used 1 time in the book of Job, in Job 36:19. Tony, if you want to post that one. But the definition of it, as I understand, is it's another form of number 1220. Job 36:19 says, "Will he esteem thy riches? No, not gold or all the forces of strength." Like God won't esteem your riches, so naturally you can see the usage within the context of the verse. Means that he's comparing like worldly gold, just generic gold, to what God esteems as worth something. So you can kind of see the way it's used there in Job 36:19. The next one is, and the last one we'll do today, for time's sake, is Strong's number 2742. And this one's interesting. And it's the word karutz. Now, I would never have dreamed in 100 years that when you look at the scripture and just see the word gold, that it could have had so many different definitions to go with it. I just would never have known that. And that's what kind of blew me away as I got to digging into this a little bit. Karutz means, it can mean gold as mined, or a trench as dug out, or a threshing sledge with sharp teeth. So it almost means like the idea of digging a trench or digging for gold or threshing something with sharp teeth. So you kind of get the Hebrew meaning of charutz here as we go through this. And there's another one that I never would have associated with the word gold. When you see gold, I'm like, what does that mean?
That's what
don't really connect the dots on that.
That's what your cousin, one of your former cousins, was doing in the French Broad River with his sleighs. They would pond up the river, dam up the river on one side with sandbags, and divert the river over, and they would get below it and dig a trench and shovel out down to the rock bed, and they had a thing that they put in the end of the trench.
To catch it?
To catch as the water went through the rocks and washed it down.
Like a little seed.
And they would move the sandbags off and bring the river back through that trench, and then they'd take that whole thing that they caught down there over to Charlotte, North Carolina, to the smelter, and they'd take the gold out of it.
Wow. That's amazing.
And that's what they did. And they would do that in the off times when they wasn't working in the field, the slaves.
Yeah. Shaw Roots is the, or Call Roots is that one. So I guess you can sort of see the, you can see the connection in how far the definitions of these words really goes. And incidentally, this one's used 17 times. And if you see the word gold, you got to dig it out. I mean, you literally got to dig out the meaning, just like you got to dig the gold out. And if you're going to get the gold out of Scripture, you got to dig for it, because it doesn't mean the same thing every time. And though we're going to stop here with this one today, we have not yet exhausted the usages, and we ain't gotten to the Greek yet. So we're still just doing the Hebrew. And what I wanted you to understand more than anything, not that you memorize all these different uses for the word gold, but how God uses words as opposed to how the translators use the words, that it's gonna, you know, to get the true meaning of any Scripture, you gotta dig it out, just like mining the Scripture for the gold that's in it. It's in there, and you just gotta, you know, to kind of be a cliche on the whole thing, you gotta dig it out. As always, the nuggets in Scripture, are always worth digging out for sure. So, we'll stop there for today. Let me